How many of you have read the book or seen a movie version or the musical version of Les Misérables? Seen that? Now, we think of Valjean and Javert, the criminal and the policeman, and we kind of see them as the main characters, but there's a minor character. And if you watch the musical version, which I did, this minor character is on for a matter of a few minutes in this 3-hour musical. And he's only on for a few minutes, and he is the key person. Who knows who I'm talking about? I'm talking about the bishop. The bishop who showed grace, and it was grace that turned the tide of this whole story. If you read Dickens or you read Shakespeare, they pepper their stories with a lot of minor characters that just turn the tide. In fact, in Shakespeare's Winter's Tale, the bear changes the story. If you read the Gospels and the Gospel account of Jesus' crucifixion, there are minor characters peppering that story. I want to start with one. And as we look at these minor characters, I'm going to pose this question. Who are you? And were you there when Jesus was crucified? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, open our eyes to the stories, the many stories that are a part of the story of Jesus' crucifixion, that we might see ourselves and change to walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in Matthew 27, and in Mark and Luke as well, there's a character. And his name is kind of strange. It simply means son of the father. Are there any men here who are not sons of a father? That's what his name means. Let's talk about Barabbas. Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus answered, you have said it. And while Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus didn't answer. And then Pilate said to him, don't you hear how much they are testifying against you? But again, Jesus didn't answer on even one charge, so that the governor was amazed. Well, at the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, now, who is it you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? For Pilate knew that they had handed Jesus over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judge's bench, Pilate's wife sent word to him, saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him. The chief priests and elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. And the governor asked them, which of these two do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, well, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah? And they all answered, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting, crucify him all the more. And when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Barabbas is the man for whom Jesus died in the single most literal sense possible, isn't he? He was the guilty one, Jesus the innocent one. The innocent died in the place of the guilty. Well, how many of you know what happened to Barabbas after this incident? Now, if you saw the movie, or the several movies that have been made, I assure you that the writers of those movies have wonderful imaginations and zero concept of history. Barabbas disappears. church historians and church history writers, especially back in the Middle Ages, wrote a lot of legends about Bible characters. There's a ton of them. Numerous ones about the disciples. All kinds of strange stories. Some of them made up, frankly, out of thin air. I was told there's a story that Joseph and Mary met at the temple. What they'd be doing there is beyond my comprehension. And that Mary was one of these temple servant girls and did the... Why would she do that? She lived in a completely different area. She lived far away. It's like the temple's in Texas and she's in the UP. What would she be doing there? So, to be honest, the church has made up a lot of stories. Not one about Barabbas. The man, isn't that someone that you'd want to grab and say, let's have a really good story about his conversion and about how he walked with the Lord, became a bishop somewhere? Crickets chirping. And it's almost as if Barabbas said, hey, this guy died for me. I got off scot-free. Let's go have a few down at the tavern. Let me go back to my life of crime. Let me go back and do what I was doing. I'm off scot-free. You know, under Roman law, he was dead. They couldn't execute him because he was dead. The man vanishes. And you know, I see people in church. People in church. Yes, Jesus was there. Yes, he died for me. And I should care why. Barabbas goes to church. Someone who doesn't care, who doesn't think it really matters to them, and who, the rest of the week, you wouldn't know they'd ever been in church. Barabbas goes to church. Are you Barabbas? Someone looking, feeling you got off? Well, Jesus died for me. I got my fire insurance policy, and now I can go do whatever I jolly well please. Barabbas goes to church. There's another guy. He didn't want to be part of this story. Can you blame him? Jesus is being led away, carrying his own cross, right? Now, really, what he carried was the cross beam. You get these images of Jesus carrying that huge thing. National Geographic tested it, couldn't do it. The guy they had who had not been beaten, who had rested the night before, Jesus hadn't, he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. But the cross beam, he could do, barely. So it's no surprise that it came to a point where Jesus collapsed. Even carrying that cross beam. Mark chapter 15, verse 21, they forced a man coming in from the country, and some of the translations you read say coming in from the fields, who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now there's a strange notation, which, by the way, you find only in Mark. And Mark is generally regarded as the gospel to the Romans. The gospel to the Romans. And Cyrene, by the way, is in North Africa, where there was a significant Jewish community. And you know, it's interesting how Simon is often depicted in the movies. Has any of you ever seen the silent movie, King of Kings? Cecil B. DeMille. I've seen it. I swear Judas had horns. Black and white. Jesus spent the whole movie looking like he just had his nails done. Walking around like that in a daze almost. It was pathetic. Simon of Cyrene volunteered, I shall carry the cross. Oh, give me a break. You know, this guy got ripped by the short hairs out there, says, by some Roman guard, and says, you're doing this because I told you to. You Jewish dog. How often did Simon get one of the tomatoes hitting him? The spit hitting him? Because he walked in Jesus' steps. Literally doing what Jesus had told everyone else to do, to carry the cross. Now, Simon himself also vanishes, but you get this notation, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and you get that only in the Gospel of Mark. The shortest gospel has this longest notation. In 1941, in the Kidron Valley, and if you're not familiar with that, the Kidron Valley is to the east of the temple, between it's the valley of Jerusalem, which is up high on a mountain, on Mount Zion, and it comes down on the east into the Kidron Valley and then rises up on the other side to the Mount of Olives, okay? Now, in the Kidron Valley, in 1941, a bone box was found with the inscription, Alexander, son of Simon. Okay, Alexander wasn't an altogether uncommon name, and Simon is actually the most common name in the New Testament, most common man's name in the New Testament. And it is the most common name in Josephus and in ossuary. So, very common name. Could it be him? Could be. But obviously, Alexander and Rufus were people known, who were known to Mark's audience. It would be like me writing to you, writing a letter to any one of you, and saying, Colton is the grandson of Deanna. Right? And if someone read that, they'd say, oh, well, everyone may not know who Colton is, but they sure know who Deanna is. Maybe people didn't remember Simon, but they sure knew Alexander and Rufus, who apparently had some standing in the Roman church. And Paul even mentions Rufus in Romans 16, 13. He is listed in church history as a martyr. Someone who died for Christ. So here is a man, Simon, who has left a legacy. Barabbas disappeared, but Simon walked in the steps of Jesus in the most literal way possible and left a legacy. What do people who follow Jesus do? You know something, folks? In 100 years, when a book gets published, and it'll probably be a holographic book by that time, of the 100 greatest preachers of the 20th and 21st centuries, let me promise you, my name shall not be found. But may God grant that I leave a legacy to children who love Jesus. I'm not going to be leaving them a trust fund. I don't want to leave them a message that they can trust. Simon had a legacy because he literally followed Jesus, and something about Simon had an effect on his children. Barabbas goes to church and doesn't care. Simon, well, at least it's for certain that his kids went to church and they cared. And they affected the church. Now there's a third guy. There's a third guy. We're going to go to the Gospel according to Luke to talk about this guy. Two others, criminals, were also being led away to be executed with Jesus. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided Jesus' clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. This man saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him. Came offering him sour wine and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him.
This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to a dying man on a cross and said the craziest thing ever. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said something even stranger. Today, you will be with me in paradise. My life began like any other man, held beneath a mother's loving gaze. But somewhere between now and then, I lost the man I could have been. Took everything that wasn't mine to take. But love believes that it is not too late. Only one of us deserves this cross, a suffering that should belong to me. And deep within this man I hang beside is the place where shame and grace collide. And it's beautiful agony that he believes it's not too late for me. This is how love wins every single time. Climbing high upon a tree where someone else should die. This is how love heals the deepest part of you. Letting himself bleed into the middle of your wounds. This is what love says. Standing at the door, that you don't have to be who you've been before. Silenced by his voice, death can't speak again. This is how love wins. Did you see this moment from the start? That we would drink this cup of suffering? I wonder, did we ever meet? Childhood games in dusty streets. For all my many sorrows and regrets, nothing could compare to just this one. That in the presence of my King, I cannot fall down upon my knees. No, I cannot carry you up to your throne. You instead will carry me back home. This is how love wins every single time. Climbing high upon a tree where someone else should die. This is how love heals the deepest part of you. Letting himself bleed into the middle of your wounds. This is what love says, standing at the door, that you don't have to be who you've been before. Silenced by his voice, death can't speak again. This is how love wins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. 'Cause this is what love says, standing at the door, that you don't have to be who you've been before. Now silenced by his voice, death can't speak again. This is how love wins.
God sent his son in the greatest love that could be described, and that love wins every time. What does church history say about this guy? Well, what can it say? Said he didn't see the sunset, but he saw paradise. He stood there with Jesus in the most literal way possible. You know, this guy probably doesn't go to church, but he joined it. He joined the church by saying, Jesus, remember me. Why was it crazy for him to, do you turn to a dying man and say, remember me when you become king and are on a throne? That's strange, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that stupid? You want to hear something even stupider? Is that Jesus turned to a hardened criminal and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is that crazy? Is that nuts? Yeah, it's nuts if you look at it from the world's perspective, but God makes it so. And God takes a rebel, high school education, someone who had rejected God, and turns him into a pastor. Is that nuts too? I often tell people, God has a sense of, I mean, he's still got a stitch in his side over this one. That's how great my God is. He takes what isn't and makes it so. Who are you, and were you there in this story? Are you the uncaring Barabbas or the diligently following Christ, Simon of Cyrene? Or are you at the point where you say, I don't know my future, but I know I need Jesus?